This morning, the verses are from Luke chapter 13, 10 through 17. It is about a healing session. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days in which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day." The Lord then answered him and said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox and donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done to him.
Well, thank you to everyone that has shared and sung and read from up front here. It already feels like we've been privileged to be a part of a holy moment this morning. And I just pray that we can continue in that moment of hearing from God and being a part of what He's doing here on earth. And this morning we wrap up our fifth and final love language, which Joyce talked about as the love language of physical touch. And so this morning we're going to enter into that. And there's just three components of this that we want to look at. The first is the healing of touch. The second is the comfort of touch. And the last is the power of touch. Let's start with a prayer. Dear God, we thank you for the way that you're at work here at Crown Hill. We thank you for the words you've spoken through Joyce this morning. We thank you for the way you've inspired your people throughout history to put down words to music that we've been able to sing this morning. And Lord, this morning I pray that we can continue in this moment of hearing from you, of being attentive to your voice as we look into your word and try to apply that to our lives as individuals and as a community and send that out to the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, to start with looking at the healing of touch, how touch can be healing, I just want to take some time and read a couple more scriptures. Suzanne did a great job of reading from Luke chapter 13. And there's some more I want to read because we can see throughout Jesus' ministry that he used touch in all a lot, not maybe not all, but most of his interactions with people. And you think about the power that Jesus has. He is God. He was omnipotent. And he could have just said, "You are healed." And there are some instances where he said that. But the majority of times, he chose to have his hands on the person to perform that healing. So there is some significance to touch, and we can see that healing happens through touch. So I just want to read a number of scriptures. Matthew 8, verses 3 through 4. And if you want to follow along, you can, but I'm not going to take enough time for you to look these all up unless you're really quick. Matthew 8, verses 3 to 4. "A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. 'I am willing,' he said, 'be clean.' And immediately he was cleansed from leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, 'See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them.'" We see Jesus reached out and touched this man. And it's important, there is a reason that Jesus did that. It's because lepers were untouchable people. They were unclean. They were not allowed to be amongst the people. They weren't allowed to be in community and with fellowship with their family and friends and fellow Jews at that time. And Jesus, by reaching out and touching him, when he could have said, "Yes, you are clean, be healed," without any physical contact, he said, "You're healed," but he also touched him to tell him that, you know, this is more, this is deeper than just a skin disease. It's not just an exterior illness, but you've been suffering from exclusion from your community. And by me touching you, I'm healing you of that exclusion. You are worthy to be touched. You're worthy to be a part of our community. Matthew 20, verses 29 through 34. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard Jesus going by, they said, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus stopped and called to them. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. Again, we can see two people that the crowd were wanting to push off to the side and say, "You're not worthy. Quit trying to take Jesus' time. Just be quiet." And Jesus said, "They're worthy of my time, and I'm going to touch them as human beings." Mark 7, verses 32 to 34. There are some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. He took him aside, away from the crowd, and Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. He spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked into heaven with a deep sigh, said, "Ephphatha," which means "be opened." Mark 8, 21 to 23. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. And when he spit on the man's eyes, he put his hands on him. And Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" And the story goes on of how that man eventually had complete healing. Luke 8, 45 to 47. Now, a little context of this one. This is where Jesus is walking through a crowd, and there's a woman that is sitting in the crowd that has been bleeding for 12 years. And again, just like the leper, because of her bleeding, she was unclean, and she was not allowed to be touched or to touch any people within the Jewish community. And so Jesus was in the crowd, and she reached out and just touched his cloak. And so we pick it up in verse 45. Jesus says, "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. And they all denied it. Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing around you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. And in the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had instantly been healed. And Jesus later on goes on and says, "You did the right thing." And he says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you." So again, he validated the person who previously was unable to be a part of a community, who was unable to touch or be touched. And Jesus said, you are welcome to be a part of this. And then Luke 22:50-52. And then one of them struck, in a little background here, this is the night of Jesus' betrayal when he is about to be given over to the high priest and ultimately killed. And they sent guards to capture him. And Peter, the most boisterous of all his disciples, pulled out his sword and cut off the ear of the high priest. And so this is where we pick it up in verse 50. And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers in the temple of the guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you would come with swords and clubs?" So this is just a snapshot of all the different times that Jesus performs miracles and healing miracles. And we can see that the majority of them, he involves physical touch. He reaches out to someone and he places his hands on them to perform that miraculous healing. And that shows us one of the things that we're talking about, the love language of touch and the importance of physical touch amongst human beings, is that it has a healing capacity. It has a healing power. Now, Jesus did these miraculous healings, and we talk about the love language of touch. We can't expect that every time we touch someone to miraculously heal them. And even if a miraculous healing would happen, it wouldn't be our touch that's doing it. It would be the Holy Spirit working through us. And that's not out of the question. That still happens today. A lot of us may have not have seen that or experienced it, but it still does happen that through the laying on of hands, miraculous and physical healing can happen. So it's an important thing. But there's also different layers of how healing can happen through touch. And I'm grateful. Oh, this was something that was mentioned in the five love languages that he made. The author, just Gary Chapman, made some references to these studies that have been done about how touch can be healing to a person. But I'm thankful for Jamie, who sent me an article that gave a little bit more detail into some of those studies about how physical touch has healing capacity within human beings. And so I'll just give you a little background here. Now, because we don't do tests like this on human beings, they actually did some tests with some monkeys. And I thought it was pretty fascinating. They took some mothers and their children, and they took the children away from the mother so they couldn't be held or touched by the mom, but they took care of everything within it. So they gave the monkeys, they gave them the food, they gave them nurture, they gave them sleep, they gave them everything they apparently needed, but they didn't have the touch of their mother. And they noticed that the anxiety levels of these young monkeys just got higher and higher. They showed levels of stress, they showed signs of depression, and they weren't becoming fully well-rounded growing adolescents. But then it said as soon as they brought back the spot where these monkeys could actually experience monkey interaction, you know, where they could be touched and held by their mother, healing started to happen. That they all of a sudden the stress levels went down, they became more playful, they became more well-rounded. And we see that in human beings as well, that we need that interaction, especially in the family in the formative years. But I think and when I say we, I mean I've told you that I'm a typical North American where I want my personal space and touching is not my thing. But I think we and I have bought into the myth that, you know, once we hit that developmental stage of, you say, well, I'm an adolescent or I'm a teenager, I don't want anyone to touch me anymore. And I think that's a myth, because we can look at these studies and we can see around us that the folks that don't have that opportunity to have that interaction, to be hugged and to be touched in appropriate ways, the anxiety levels are higher, the stress levels are higher, there's just a lower quality of life. And so even though we see Jesus performing these miraculous healings through his laying on his hands and touching, maybe we don't want to expect that every time we touch someone, but we also recognize that just the physical touch, the embrace, the hug, the pat on the back, whatever, has more ability or power than we realize. That it is an instrumental part of being human. We are not just disembodied souls, is a word that we like to throw around. That we're not just spiritual beings, and we are very physical. We are human beings that have a body, and the touching of other people is important. That's how humans relate to each other. So there is a deeper thing happening than what we like to imagine here, especially in an individual North American society. So number one, we see the importance of how touch can be healing to people. Now the second is the comfort of touch. Now these are very closely related, comfort and healing, but there's also some difference to it. And I want to read a couple of scriptures that have to do with this. The comfort of touch. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16. The people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And then verse 16 says, he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. So we can see Jesus here. This is not necessarily a miraculous healing, but he is showing the importance of the children and blessing them and comforting them when the crowds are rebuking them and saying, no, you're just a kid. There's children. They shouldn't be coming here. Jesus says, no, these are to whom the kingdom of God belongs. And he comforted them and blessed them with laying his hands on them. And then Matthew 17, now just a little background here, I'm going to read verses 6 to 8. But Matthew 17 is what it holds the story of what we call the Transfiguration. Now it's kind of hard to understand what it actually is happening in the Transfiguration. There's a lot happening. But anyways, the long and short of it is Jesus goes up on the mountain, a couple of his disciples go along with him, and all of a sudden he's transfigured and he turns, you know, into like this glowing beam of light, and Moses and Elijah come and are there with him. So we're not going to try to understand what all the transfiguration means, but obviously when the disciples that were there and they saw this, they were scared. They're freaked out. They're like, Jesus just turned into this angel and it was bright lights and all these other things. And so this is where we pick it up in Matthew 17, verse 6. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down on the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Do not be afraid." When he looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. Here we can see Jesus again using physical touch as a way of comforting his disciples. They were afraid. They were terrified. They didn't know what was happening. And instead of standing at a distance and just saying, it's okay, don't worry about it, he went over to them and touched them and said, it's okay. It was a form of assurance. It was a form of comfort. And we can see that physical touch is very important for comforting. And I think we've probably all experienced this to one form or another, that we all know that at our highest points in life, at the highest of highs, and at the lowest of lows, we desire someone to be near to us and to be having some type of human contact, at the highest of highs and the lowest of lows. And you can see this, I think, most clearly in sports and victories and in graduations from high school. You know, these celebratory types of in life, when you have that victory, when you have that congratulation point, you want people there and you're hugging people freely. I think it's always interesting to watch a sports championship and you have these guys that are just like freaks of nature, abnormally huge and just all of a sudden. But then as soon as they win a championship, they're just all huggy-feely and they're hugging each other and they're crying. And it's just like, you know, something that you wouldn't expect to see of these manly jocks doing. But if they win a championship, all of a sudden they're all about, you know, hugging each other and loving on each other and all these other things. And then the other side of the spectrum is on the lowest of lows. And I think we've all been there when you're going through an absolutely terrible time. And what comes to mind is a funeral, the death of a loved one. That's when you need someone there and you want hugs. I mean, there's probably never more hugs given than when you go to a calling hours and you just get hugged for about 2 hours, 3 hours on end. And even for people that are not physical touch people, that's a healing time. And it's important for that time. So even when you're going through the lows, you want someone there to give you that affirmation. And that comes best through human interaction, through physical touch. And I think this, a story that came to my mind, and I don't know if any of you have heard of or read a book by Henry Nouwen. He's a pretty well-known author. He passed away probably about 15, 20 years ago. He was a Catholic priest, and he wrote a lot of books. And if you're looking for something good to read, I encourage you to pick up one of his books. He's easy to read. He's most well-known for a book called The Wounded Healer, and he writes about how it's through our wounds, it's our own wounds that we are able to extend healing to other people. But Henry Nouwen, like I said, he was a Catholic priest, and because of that, he never married. He lived a celibate life, and I read a biography about him, and I never knew this. You wouldn't know this from just reading his books, but he would go through these times of just terrible anxiety, times of despair, and just very, very intense loneliness. Even though a lot of times he was surrounded by people in the community, he would just kind of feel like at times he would just go off the deep end and be just going through times of intense loneliness. And they found that over the course of, you know, he tried counseling and he tried all these different things, but they found for Mr. Nouwen, the thing that brought the most healing for him is when he went into these times of despair and deep loneliness, is if there would be someone that would just hold him. Now, this is an extreme, but he needed someone to hold him. And he said, during those times of despair and anxiety and loneliness, if there was someone there that would hold him, not try to say anything, not try to comfort him, but just hold him, that would calm him. And he could begin to return to some type of stabilization. Now, again, that's an extreme example, but it just shows that sometimes that touch, that comfort is what we need, and it comes through another human being holding us and extending us that physical touch. It is a powerful thing. And that brings us to the last point, the power of physical touch. As we talked about before, it has the power to heal. Healing can come through touch. It has the power to comfort. It has the power to share celebrations, the power to express love and intimacy. It's a powerful, powerful thing. And as I was thinking about this, the idea that came to my mind is physical touch kind of reminds me of a huge bulldozer, or maybe if you want to think of a track hoe or an excavator, these massive things, and the power that these things have. And I thought about this most before I was here at Crown Hill. I worked a couple summers on a mason crew, and we had to pour the foundations for houses before we would pour the footer, and then you would put the block on top of the footer. And since I only worked a couple summers on the Mason crew, I was always the bottom of the rung, so I had to do the work that no one else wanted to do. And so they would have these massive excavators. They'd come in, and they would dig out the basement. So just dig a big hole. Maybe you guys have seen this before. But then we'd come in, and we'd put the forms, and in order to meet code, the footer always had to be so many inches deep. I think it was 5 was the minimum. I can't remember. But anyways, you have to go down and you have to measure down from the top of the footer to the bottom of the mud every time and make sure it's 5 inches. But if at any point the excavator just lifted his bucket maybe an inch or two, and instead of 5 inches it was 3 inches deep, I would have to take a shovel and scrape out those 2 inches. And it was miserable because it was usually clay and sandstone, and it was hard work. And I was just sitting here thinking, like, man, why couldn't this stupid excavator just dig it a little deeper? It's your job. Do your job. But I was also thinking, like, what if that excavator didn't exist? And me and the whole crew had to dig this whole thing by hand. It's incredible how powerful those things are, that they can take that scoop out and just take out the whole clay and sandstone in just one swipe. And for me to scrape off an inch or two off the top takes a half hour, an hour of work, and it's miserable. It's a powerful, powerful tool. And that's how I think of physical touch. It is a powerful, powerful thing that God has blessed us with. That we can do some pretty amazing things. That we can extend healing. We can extend comfort. We can extend love to one another. But just like if you think of that excavator and that bulldozer, if you put that in the hands of someone who has bad intentions, or if you put that in the hands of someone who is not experienced, that same power can do some pretty incredibly destructive things. You can take the arm of an excavator, and I'm sure, Brian, you've got to enjoy this, and just swipe through a house and tear the whole thing down in a matter of minutes. You can take a bulldozer and just push a tree over. There are some powerful tools that in the wrong hands can do an incredible amount of damage. And physical touch is the same way. That done in the wrong way, in an inappropriate way, has the power to do incredible damage. Just like it has the power to bring healing, it has the power to bring destruction. And so as we think about physical touch, we can't have a sermon on it. We can't talk about it without at least mentioning that this is something we need to handle very carefully. And this is something you need to be aware of, the amount of pain and the depth of pain that inappropriate touch has caused to people. And any group of people, you know, we want to think that maybe Crown Hill is different. I can guarantee that we're not. There are people in this room that have felt the destructive force of inappropriate physical touch. So we need to be aware of that. We're encouraging everyone in this church as we go through this process to give us your love language, and we're going to publish that. And we're telling each other to love each other in their love language. But I think we need to be aware of how we do that, especially with physical touch. But I think the reality is, and I'm just going to say this pretty strong from up here, and you guys can feel free to disagree with me, but the reality is that if someone from the opposite gender has a love language of physical touch, you should not love them in their primary love language. Now, I understand that's strong, and you may want to disagree with me. You say, well, there are appropriate ways to do it, and let's talk about that. But I'm saying that if someone from the opposite gender that is not your spouse or your child, you should not love them with physical touch. Let me just put this a little bit more clear. So if you're a man in here this morning, you're listening to this, and when we put out the list of whose love language is what, if you're a man in here and you see a woman in the congregation and their primary love language is physical touch, unless that woman is your wife or your daughter or your mother, you should not love her in her primary love language. Likewise, if you're a woman here this morning and you see someone a man in the congregation's love language is physical touch, and unless that man is your husband or your son or your father, you should not love him in his primary love language. I'm saying that strong, and like I said, you're free to disagree with me, but I just feel that's the way it is. Now, we're gonna list primary and secondary love languages. So if you really want to show someone some love, and their primary love language is physical touch, and in their opposite gender, and they're not your spouse or your child, then just look at the second one and go down that route. I think it's just too dangerous of a thing to go down to do it any more, any less black and white than this. Now, what this does is it puts a little bit more onus on us of the same gender. So if me as a man sees that someone, another man in the congregation's love language is physical touch, that means I need to step outside my comfort zone and give that person a hug every now and then. And women, likewise. So we're not saying don't do it. We're saying don't do it across gender lines. It's just too dangerous. And there's just been too much pain that has been caused. And don't think that it won't happen here at Crown Hill, or hasn't happened at Crown Hill, or can't happen at Crown Hill. The stories are way too numerous of people who think, well, that couldn't happen to me. I have nothing but the best intentions in mind. I'm just trying to show this person love. And it can go south so quickly. It's too dangerous. It's not worth playing with. It's not worth messing with. Use the secondary love language. So we've looked at the power of touch. It has the power to heal. It's helpful for developmental and emotional relationships. It has the power to comfort. And it just has the power for destruction. So let's keep that in mind. Now to close this morning, I just want to just do a little summary of all the places we've gone here. We've looked at all five love languages. We looked today at physical touch. We looked at giving of gifts, acts of service, words of affirmation. And now drawing a blank. What's the fifth one? Anyone? Okay. Words of affirmation, physical touch, giving of gifts, quality time, service. Acts of service. So we have those five. Now to conclude here this morning, I want to remind all of us that God speaks your primary love language. So when we think about this, we've been focusing on how we can love each other as a congregation. But keep in mind that God speaks your primary love language, that God created you with that love language, that God created you with that language so that you can communicate best with Him. And so if we've gone through these 5 weeks and you maybe crystallized in your mind a little bit more, or you never thought about this before, you thought, oh, this is what I am, I invite you to use that in your devotional time. If your love language is quality time, then you want to be spending time with God. If it's acts of service, you want to be looking at ways that you can serve to further God's kingdom. Go on and say that. You know, for everyone, think, if God speaks my primary love language, how can I grow my relationship with God using that primary love language? That's the way, and I think Joyce's testimony gave a great example of that. She was talking about the words that she used and how God was convicting her on those words. Words of affirmation. I don't know if that's what your primary love language is, but that's talking about how when we interact with God, those words are very important. Maybe for you it's different. Maybe it's quality time or acts of service or physical touch. That you want to use our primary love language in our interaction with God. Now to Joyce, I'm going to put you on the spot here. After the service, I think that the Spirit was working through Joyce, and maybe it's something I said this morning, or maybe it's a word we sung, but I think I want to give you an opportunity to speak with Joyce. So after the service, I just want to have you come sit in the front pew here, and if you want to just come pray with her, or something that she said sparked something in you, please feel free to come forward and pray with Joyce. But I invite the worship team to come forward, and I'll say a prayer as we close here. Dear God, we thank you for today. And we thank you for the time we've had to study these five love languages. And Lord, as we move from study to application, I pray that you would give us the grace to interact with each other in all these different ways. I pray that you would protect us from hurting each other. And Lord, I pray that that this growth that we would have in loving each other would ultimately lead to more people loving you. That people would look in and see, wow, there's something happening here. I want to be a part of that. And so that people would learn, the world would learn how to love better through our example. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.